May the Lord add great blessing to that reading of the word and empower by his spirit this preaching of his word. Amen. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Top of the list, haughty eyes, which is Old Testament language for pride. High eyes, nose in the air, pride. One who thinks more of themselves than they ought. One who thinks that he is something when he is nothing. God hates that. Which is why in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we read the command to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. Real saving faith comes with humility. In order to be saved, you must realize, at the very least, that you are a sinner who can in no way earn God's favor because of your continual sinning, and you need help. You need the Savior, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice to absolve you of your sins and to put you into God's favor. Now, there are still plenty of professing Christians who walk around with disgusting levels of pride. Sort of like they're humble enough to say, all right, God, well, you're better than me and I can't please you, but I'm still better than all y'all. That reveals that their faith, their real understanding of what the gospel means, is immature at best. A mature Christian is a humble Christian. And yet, I have heard the testimony of saints who I viewed as the most humble people confess that in their hearts they still wrestled with pride. They knew how to walk the humble walk and talk the humble talk. And indeed, there was a grace of God upon their lives that was bringing forth by the Spirit the fruits of humility. And yet, in the branches of that tree where the fruit was hanging, there was still a serpent coiled and ready to strike at the first presentation of a simple compliment or a job well done. And when that serpent pride would raise its head, what they would have to do time and time again was pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and cut its head off. Because if you don't kill pride, pride will kill you. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Top of the list is pride. Pride kills. Pride kills faith, and pride kills people. Mark illustrates this very clearly in the life of Herod the king and in the death of John the Baptist. Herod's pride kills his best shot at salvation, and Herod's pride kills John the Baptist. So we're going to watch this play out over the course of our text, Mark 6, verse 14 through 29, in three sections. Herod hears, Herod fears, and Herod's frustrated faith. Let's look first at Herod hearing. Now, one thing you might note about the story is that it's a flashback story. So it actually starts at the end, and then it goes to what happens before that. So I'm going to present these things in chronological order, the order in which they happen. The first thing in the text that happens is that Herod, the king, hears John the Baptist's rebukes. If you look at chapter 6, verse 18, it reads, John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, Herod's family history altogether is very twisted. And we learn from history that Herod had convinced this woman, Herodias, who actually was his niece, who was married to his half-brother, to divorce his half-brother and to marry him. Not exactly sure why, whether it was a political move of some sort or whether it was just straight-up covetousness. But we know that it was unlawful and wicked. In the book of Leviticus, one of the laws of the Lord said, you ought not to uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. But indeed, in marrying her, this is what Herod did. And so John the Baptist comes to Herod with this information, and Herod hears John telling him that he is in sin and that his marriage is unlawful. And maybe Herod is convicted. Maybe Herod is angry. At this point, we're not told how Herod feels about what he hears, but we are told what his wife feels about it. And she is angry. She wants to kill John. She wants to shut him up. But Herod protects John by putting him in jail rather than evil king go against his wife's desires. I mean, happy wife, happy life, right? Well, it's partly because of what else he heard. Herod heard John's teaching in verse 20. It said that Herod heard him, and he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod knew that John was a righteous and holy man, and he liked to hear John's teaching. He heard him gladly. So we might then consider, what was the content of John's teaching? What was this evil, adulterous king listening to that he liked to hear? Well, we're told a bit about John's work in the Gospels. We're told in Mark chapter 1 that John proclaimed a message of repentance. That was his primary thing. He comes out of the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He proclaimed this message of baptism, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He told of this one who is coming behind him, who is mightier than him, whose straps he is not worthy to untie. He tells of this one who is coming, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He tells of this one that when he saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in the midst of his teaching, in John chapter 3, verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So if we were to sum up John the Baptist's teaching, it's that he taught repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. It's the bulk of his message. And Herod heard this, and he heard this in great detail. Man was in jail. He'd go listen to John whenever he liked. And he heard him gladly, it says, though he was perplexed. Like, he liked the way it sounded. It was good to his ears, but he was confused. He wasn't really sure what to do with it or what it actually meant. There's a few of you here today who are like that. Now you come and you hear me and the other brothers preach, and you hear us teach with gladness. You like to hear it. Sounds good to your ears. But you're perplexed. You're not really sure what to do with the information you're receiving or what it really means. And I say to you, if that's you today, keep listening. Keep listening and ask questions. If you really want to understand, but you're feeling perplexed, pursue understanding. Call me. I got cards in the back. Email me. Ask me to sit down and explain these things to you in more detail. It would be my greatest pleasure. It's not a bother for me to answer questions about God's word and the gospel. It's what I live for. Literally. Or ask one of the mature saints in the congregation to explain these things to you. If you really want to understand the gospel, you will pursue understanding. And God will give you clarity on it if you seek it. Seek to understand the word as you hear it.
Don't just be happy with your hearing while remaining perplexed. That will not give salvation. But this is where Herod was. He's happy with the teaching, but he's perplexed. Now, there's more hearing that Herod does after John is dead. After John is dead, Herod hears reports about Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 14 to 16, King Herod heard of it, that is, Jesus and his apostles going out and preaching the message, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him, but others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. So now, John is gone, and then this new guy on the scene doing mighty works, preaching the kingdom of God in repentance, a righteous and holy man in the midst of Israel, and people are hearing him gladly. Great crowds of people are following him. And now even his disciples are going from town to town proclaiming this same gospel and doing the mighty works that he was doing. Who is this guy? Who is he? Lots of different opinions about who Jesus was. Oh, he's Elijah. The Old Testament scriptures said that Elijah would return before the kingdom of God was fully consummated. Oh, he's one of the other prophets. Prophets were men who spoke from God with great power. Maybe one of them has risen from the dead. And some said, oh, maybe it's John the Baptist. Herod's hearing all of this news and all of this chatter, and Herod fears. That's the next point, Herod fears. Again, we're going to start in chronological order. The first thing that Herod fears is John the Baptist in life. He fears John the Baptist in life. In verse 19 and 20, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. So Herod enjoyed listening to John, but he also feared him. Like, he was afraid to kill him. That's why he wouldn't let his wife do what she wanted to do, because he was afraid of John. He feared his wife enough to put John in jail and sort of semi-satisfy her. But he feared John too much to kill him. I find it interesting to think that he would have a fear of a man who he was able to apprehend and put in jail. Like, what are you afraid of? I think it belies a deeper fear. I think it's a concept that was forming in Herod of the fear of God. Like, what will happen to me if I kill this righteous, holy man? I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. Now, it's interesting because Herod doesn't actually fear God. He doesn't have the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. But he's got some kind of trepidation. But we know that he doesn't fear God because he refuses to repent of the sin, and he refuses to release John from this unjust incarceration. So he's not actually a God-fearing man, but he's got a little trepidation about what might happen if he kills this holy guy. He's got enough conscience working in him to know that he's sort of on the wrong path. This reminds me of how unbelievers who know I'm a pastor or find out I'm a pastor and they curse in my presence. They're like, oh, sorry, pastor. No. I'm like, you ain't got to answer to me for what comes out of your mouth. You got to answer to the Lord. You know, there's enough in them to have some kind of sense in the presence of a holy man. Well, I am actually holy because the Lord Jesus Christ lives within me. But you know what I mean. In the presence of a holy man, this person that they revere because of the title as pastor, like, oh, I should probably watch my mouth. They've got a little trepidation, but it's in the wrong direction. The conscience is pricking them a little bit, but they don't really know what to do with that sense. What they do with it is they apologize to me. I don't have anything to do with it. I am not the one that they have to reckon with. It's the Lord with which they have to deal with. So I'll say, don't fear me. Fear God. And repent. Have you ever experienced a work of conscience like that? You know, you're doing something, you're living some way, like you know you're on the wrong path, and you're sort of ashamed of your sin. Like there's something telling you that you're in the wrong. When you experience that, don't be afraid of me. Like as the pastor, like, oh, if pastor found out, he might think such and such about me. Don't fear any other religious type person. Maybe you got that grandma who really loves the Lord. You're like afraid of what she might think if she found out how you're living. Don't fear your parents. Don't fear your teachers. Fear God. Your sin is ultimately against him. And he is the one who is going to press judgment upon you. He is the only one that can offer you forgiveness and deliverance from the wrath that is due to you because of your sin. So when that conscience comes upon you, what you ought to do is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the sacrifice that God made of sending his son for you. And God is so gracious and so merciful that when you come to him simply with that, simply with repentance for sin and a faith in his son, a belief in his word, a trust in his proclamation, he will absolve you of every one of your sins, past, present, and future, all by the blood of Christ. That's how you properly deal with the prickings of conscience. Repent and believe. Herod feared John in life, but he didn't deal with it properly. He didn't repent. He didn't turn. He didn't strive to do what was right. And so because he feared John in life, he also fears John in death. I take that from verse 16. There are many opinions about who Jesus is, and Herod heard of it, and he said, you say it's John the Baptist. You say it's Elijah. You say it's one of the prophets. He goes, nope, it's John. It's John whom I beheaded. Oh, snap. Herod killed John. This man who he feared, this man who he knew was righteous and holy, this man whom he heard teach gladly, he cut his head off. How did we get there? I'll cover that in the next section. For now, just know that he did it. He did it. And I think he's scared. It's a bit of assumption on my part, because the text doesn't say it, but it fits. Right? Why couldn't this miraculous, wonder-working man who he's now hearing about be anybody else? Why couldn't it be the Messiah that John was telling him was coming? Why does he say, it's John, and he's back? I submit to you it's because of his conscience. I think he knew he did the wrong thing, and he felt his guilt. And the only thing that he can conceive of as logical is that John, the holy righteous man who he killed unrighteously, is back. Maybe to exact vengeance. The proverb says, the wicked flee when none pursues. The conscience makes you feel like, oh, somebody's after me. This is what's happening to Herod. But notice there's still no repentance. Herod is fearful. He's guilty. But he has not cried out to the Lord for pardon. He has not forsaken his sinful ways. He could repent and believe in the Messiah that John preached and receive eternal life and forgiveness of sin. But because he has not, even in the course of this story, the wrath of God still remains on him. What about you? Are you fearful? Are you guilty? Do you have the prickings of conscience as you sit under God's word? Repent. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Repent and appeal to God for the cleansing of your conscience through the death of the righteous Son in your place and his resurrection. The salvation is open to you and is free. It was free to Herod. It was open to Herod. But whatever possibility Herod had of coming to saving faith was frustrated. It was made ineffective by his own wickedness and pride. That's the third section. The largest observation is Herod's frustrated faith. Herod heard the message. He perceived some kind of reality to the message, but he didn't go all the way. He didn't repent and turn in faith and receive the Lord Jesus, but rather he kills a man. How does that happen? Well, one, Herod's faith was frustrated by wickedness. He had his brother's wife. The proclamation of the man of God says, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's wicked. John calls him out. Doesn't call him out to make him look like a fool. He calls him out to say, repent. You are walking against God. Turn and go the right way. Turn and live. The response of repentance would have been for Herod to say, wow, I see that in God's word. And what I'm doing is wrong. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. How can I rectify this? How can I set it right? Herod's response, jail. I hear you, John, and I'm going to put you in jail. Who are you to call me out on sin? And then you could imagine Herod in this compromised position trying to soothe his conscience. Well, at least I didn't kill him, right? Herodias wants to kill him. I didn't kill him. I just put him in jail. I'm keeping him safe. I'm okay, right? When we do that with our sin, we do that all the time with our sin. When you speak a harsh, unloving word to someone and they call you out, the response of repentance is to say, yes, yes, the way that I spoke to you was wrong. That was ungodly. Please forgive me. How can I rectify it? Our response is often, well, it's because they did X, Y, and Z. Right? It's because he says such and such. That's why. It's because you did so and so. That's why I spoke to you like that. And then you could imagine doing some conscience soothing. Like, yeah, I really got a little out of hand there. But I didn't hit him. I was going to hit him, but I didn't hit him. I just cursed him out a little bit, right? It's okay. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Forgiveness doesn't come that way. It comes through turning, recognizing the wrong, and seeking the Lord. You fall into sexual immorality, and you're convicted. The response of repentance is, yes, that was wrong. That was ungodly behavior. Lord, please forgive me. I should never, ever do that again. How do I guard myself? Too often the response is, well, it's just so hard. My desires are so strong. It's because I'm lonely. And then there's some conscience soothing. Well, at least we didn't go all the way. Or it's only pornography, right? It's not a real person. That's not repentance. You don't get forgiveness that way. But when we love wickedness, we reject repentance. When we love wickedness, we reject repentance. The reason why we don't repent is because we like doing what we did. I like cursing out people who get on my nerves. I like sexual sin. And so rather than repent and turn to the Lord, we soothe our conscience and keep going. But that's not repentance. And you don't get forgiveness that way. Herod missed out on salvation because he loved being married to his brother's wife. And if you refuse to repent, you will face the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20 says, "This is the judgment. This is the judgment. This is those on whom the wrath of God falls. That the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." They loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The proclamation of the gospel comes and says, you're a sinner. You're doing wrong. You're thinking wrong. And his light comes in and it shines. Because our deeds are evil, we don't like that light. Go soothe my conscience in the dark. It says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Faith in Jesus is frustrated, killed, because of a love of wickedness. The chance Herod had to be saved by faith was frustrated by his own wickedness. He loved his sin, did not want to turn from it. And it was frustrated by his pride. And two particular species of pride. Pride of position and pride of persona. Both of these two lines of pride came in and destroyed Herod. First, pride of position. He loved his own perceived power. That's what sets up his fall. Right? It was his birthday, and he threw the biggest party. John 6, an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. It's his birthday. He throws a massive shindig. All the important guys he invites, all the officials, all the rich people. It's my birthday. And in the midst of the birthday, shamelessly, he has his daughter come in and dance for this group. And then he's so entranced by her dancing, he makes this braggadocious claim. Whatever you want, ask me for it, and I'll give it to you. He wrote a check that he was not prepared to cash. His pride of position put him into a position by which his faith would be destroyed. He's not there yet, but he's on the road, and he was set up by the pride of his own position. And we do the same thing. You struggle with pornography, or you're falling into pornography, giving yourself over to pornography. And yet, you still allow yourself to have unrestrained internet access on your phone and your devices. And you go, I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I'll be strong. That's pride of position. You need to admit your weakness and don't allow yourself the opportunity to get into that sin again. Now, you say that you want to be sexually pure for the Lord, but you still spend unsupervised time with your boyfriend or girlfriend where nobody can see what y'all are doing. And you go, I'll be strong, I'll be strong. That's pride of position. You've fallen into drunkenness a couple times, and yet you still go with your friends to the bar. I won't drink this time. I'll just drink a little bit this time. I'll be strong. You ain't got it. You ain't got it. Pride of position is going to set you up for a downfall. There's a scripture they read to me at our past church. When I was in a pattern in pride of position, I read this little scripture, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't you think you have the strength on your own? And once you think you do, you're setting yourself up for the fall. Now you're concerned about the weakness of your faith. You come here and you listen and you're like, man, there's so much goodness in the word. And man, I just don't have what he has. I just don't have what they have. And yet, you won't make a diligent, focused effort to read the Bible and pray. And you just think, somehow I'll be all right. Like, I really don't like my spiritual condition, but I'm not really going to fight to get better in my spiritual condition. Like, somehow I'll be all right. Pride of position. Your marriage is crumbling. Your marriage is falling apart because of your sin. But neither of you will get counseling. We'll handle it. We'll get through it. Somehow we'll be all right. No, don't do that. Pride of position will lead you to a downfall. Right? It's thinking of yourself more than you ought. Thinking like you are strong enough and you don't need the help. Thinking like you're strong enough and you don't need the protection or the guarding. And what you're setting yourself up for is for your faith to be attacked and destroyed. And this is true whether you're an unbeliever considering the faith or even if you're a professing believer. Pride will kill you. Your pride will kill you. Herod's pride killed his potential faith, and it killed John the Baptist. John is ultimately done in by Herod's pride of persona. And what I mean by that is his image before others. In verse 23, it repeats again, he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Side application, parents, your children will imitate your sin. You let yourself walk in sinful directions unchecked, regardless of what you tell your children. They're going to watch you, they're going to become like you, and you can't stop it. Who's this girl? What does she want with John the Baptist's head? Mommy says, get that man's head. Daddy, I want the head. Mama's wickedness translates to daughter's wickedness. Cut it off. If you're a parent, walk in the light. Chase after Jesus. Set that example before your children. Because if you don't and you walk in the dark, you can't expect your children to walk in the light. Pride of persona. Keep reading. So she asked for the head of John the Baptist, and the king was exceedingly sorry. He was exceedingly sorry. Oh, that was a dumb idea. I should not have said that to her. And now I'm caught. I'm caught in a hard place. Am I going to answer the request? Give her what she wants? Or am I going to go back on my word and tell her, nah, daughter, that's too much. That's crazy. I cannot do that. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately, the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her
mother.
2 Corinthians 7:10 says there is godly grief, which produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And there is worldly grief, which produces death. Herod's sorrow was the second kind. Worldly sorrow. And his sorrow was worthless in the eyes of God. The response of repentance would have been, daughter, that was a terrible promise for me to make, and that is a terrible request for you to make. I will not kill this man. Ask me for something else. But because of his oaths and his guests, his pride of persona, he had put himself forward as this king who just does whatever he wants, and when he sees a little girl dance nice, promise her anything. The stars, ask me for it. It's yours. Oh, he can't break that image now. He did it by an oath. He didn't even just say. He says, I swear that I will give you whatever you want. And now she asks for the head and goes, what am I going to do with that? Do I make myself look like a wishy-washy king in front of all my friends? In front of all these important people, or do I do it? And you know what he chooses. He chooses to do the wrong thing to protect his persona, and he kills John because of his pride. How many of you have refused to do what is right because of what other people might think of you? Y'all lying. Y'all lying. Pride. Refuse to do what's right because of what other people might think of you. This is pride of persona. If left unchecked, it will kill you. It will prevent you from coming to saving faith, or it will undermine the faith that you now claim to have. Kill it before it kills you. If Herod had killed his pride, he could have been saved. If Herod had killed his pride, he wouldn't have killed John. Don't walk Herod's path. Kill your pride. Take up the sword of the Spirit and go to work on that serpent. Galatians 6:3, whoever thinks that he is something when he is nothing deceives himself. Yeah! 1 Corinthians 10:12, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Yeah! 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right, even before that, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, the apostle writes, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You take that admonition from the Lord like a sword and you cut your pride off with it. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Salvation comes through humility. the Lord of all, humbled himself to die for your sins. He humbled himself so that by his power you might put pride to death and live. Kill your pride. Conclusion. I have talked about pride. That's what I want you to go home with. I want you to think about Herod. I want you to think about the poor decisions he made based on pride. I want you to see the danger of pride and not let pride grow up in your heart unchecked. I want you to take the word and I want you to kill pride. If you don't kill pride, it will kill you. If you don't kill pride, you won't grow. If you don't kill pride, you will not be able to function as a church the way the Lord Jesus wants you to function as a church. If you don't kill pride, you won't be part of the Holy Jerusalem coming out of heaven to marry the Lord Jesus. Kill pride. But what I don't want to skip over is that the other function of this Herod passage is to show you Christ. Another function of this story is to foreshadow Jesus' death. Remember where we came from. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Jesus sends his disciples out and he says, you be prepared because you're going to be rejected. And then Mark goes, let me show you how far the rejection goes. Let me show you how much the world hates righteousness and holiness. Let me show you how this king heard the holy proclamation and killed its messenger. Let me show you that so you're aware. You're aware just how far rejection goes. And then they say, after it happened, his disciples came and they laid him in a tomb. You know, the next time somebody gets laid in a tomb, Jesus after the crucifixion. Right, his disciples don't come because they're scared. Right, so there's already that contrast going on. But what this shows us is the holy, righteous man who proclaims the kingdom of God, when he comes in contact with the worldly powers are going to react, and they're going to react with violence. They're going to react with violence because of their wickedness. They don't want their sin exposed. I already showed you John 3:19, right? The light came into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So what do? They kill the light. Pride of position. When unsaved Pilate was hearing the Jews clamor for Jesus' blood, it says that he perceived that they put him up out of envy. Wasn't that he didn't have a good message. It was that he was more popular than them in their circles, and they weren't trying to have that, so they killed him. It was their pride of persona that called them to kill Jesus. In Romans 10:3, it says that seeking their own righteousness by works, they refuse to submit to God's righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. They said, we don't need that man. We don't need his proclamation. We don't need his death. We got our works. So they killed the man because of wickedness and pride. That's where Jesus is going, and that's why Jesus is going there. Wickedness and pride. And either you continue in wickedness and pride and you get judged for your wickedness and pride, or you repent of wickedness and pride and you receive all the grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. God hates pride because pride kills. Herod's pride killed John the Baptist. Herod's pride killed his shot at salvation. The pride of mankind killed Jesus. Don't let your pride kill you. Father, don't let our pride kill us. Defend us, Lord. Grant us the grace of your Spirit to fight and to strive against the pride that so easily entangles us. Grant us this in this church. Grant us a great humility to love and serve one another. Grant us the humility, such humble lowness that Jesus just appears more and more glorious as the one who humbled himself the most for our best. Amen.
Please stand with us and